Good morning. It's always good to see everybody. And you may have noticed in your news and notes that there is a church app that goes along with our website. I know that that might be confusing for some, but if you need help downloading that to your phone, it has some neat resources that are helpful, at least quick access items that help us to stay connected and also to be able to participate in some of the things that we have going on there. So it's not a necessary thing, but it's certainly something that we can do, and it's helpful and it's a benefit to us. So as we begin this lesson this morning, we're going to be starting a new sermon series for the month. And so we are going to be talking about spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines that we often call them spiritual disciplines. And so I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this year's theme. We have started this year out by committing ourselves to refocusing on things that are truly important. That we started out 2021 refocusing our hearts, refocusing our minds on things that are greater than and that are of greater worth than things that we might focus on or things that might take our attention away from those things that are important, things that are worth focusing on, things that are worth focusing on, to focus on Jesus. That was our major idea, rather than the chaos around us, to pay attention to things of more importance. And one way that we can achieve this is by developing better spiritual habits, practicing things like generosity. Right? Not just giving, but giving with the right attitude, giving for the right reasons, practicing the spiritual exercise of giving. Or things like prayer, having a better, deeper prayer life. We'll talk about what it means and what Jesus says about prayer, our attitude towards prayer, and how we are to pray. And we'll talk about that. Things like fasting. That's not a topic we talk about very much, but we'll discuss that. What does the biblical fasting mean? What does the Bible say about fasting? We'll talk about reading and studying, which will be our topic this morning. Having a better understanding of the Bible through a healthier Bible study. And a lot of this is going to come from a certain attitude that we have when we approach the Scriptures. How do we do that? And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. We need to be, and I think this is really important, we need to be more intentional in our walk as Christians, right? More intentional, more focused on these things. We have to actually think about them. They need to be part of our life. We need to be more intentional in our walk as Christians, developing a deeper and more meaningful relationship with our God. So I want us to think about this sentence this morning as we begin our study on spiritual habits, and this will guide us through on our thoughts. Godly acts, these are spiritual habits, are godly acts that are motivated by one's devotion and relationship with God. So I'd like us to think about spiritual habits that way, because I think that's helpful. You know, because the other way to look at spiritual habits is to look at them as just commandments. That we say, I give because I'm commanded to give, or I pray because I am commanded to pray. Now, it's not to say that those things are not given to us by God, that God tells us to do these things, but when we approach this, we need to have a different kind of attitude. We're not just keeping commands, but we are trying to develop a greater understanding, a greater relationship with God. These are godly acts motivated by one's devotion and relationship with God. So we'll be spending most of our time this morning in Psalm 119. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the Psalms and find the longest chapter in the Psalms, and you will be there at Psalm 119. And so a little bit about this psalm, it is very unique in nature. It is divided up into 22 sections or parts. If you've ever read it, you'll find that a lot of it's very repetitive, but then it's repetitive, but it's a different theme each time. It kind of changes a little bit as the writer relays this message, but 22 major parts, each one beginning with, and you may not know this, but each one beginning with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's how this psalm is constructed. There's a good chance that Ezra was the writer of the psalm, or at least it was during the time of Ezra. Now, if it was Ezra, this would have been a scribe. Ezra was a scribe, and a scribe was someone that was skilled in the law of Moses, but he was a scribe who led this second wave of Israelites. Remember, as the Israelites were coming out of captivity, they came in waves. And so Ezra would have led the second wave of Israelites out of captivity, out of exile. And what he did in part of this restoration project of God, that he restored the Torah and the covenant to the people. So he taught them the ways of God. He restored in their minds the law, the Torah, the teachings of God. And so I like this quote from Ezra chapter 7, and this is what we'll be using to guide our thoughts through Psalm 119. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. He says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." So that's where I want us to be. When we're understanding Bible study, when we're understanding what it means to read through the Bible and study the Word of God, this is where we need to be. These three points here, very simple. We fix our hearts on learning God's Word. We're intentional, right? We fix our hearts on learning God's Word. And then we fix our hearts on doing God's Word. We're not just absorbing information, but we're putting it into practice. We're doing what the Word tells us to do. We're allowing it to change us and to shape our lives. And then we fix our hearts on teaching God's Word. A natural outflow of learning and practicing the Word of God is going to be teaching the Word of God. So, Psalm 119, let's look at the first few verses here. He says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways." So the one who is blessed, the one who is blessed can be found blameless, right? The one who is blessed could be found blameless. And this word in the Hebrew is asher. It means happy. The one who is happy, the happy life, the good life, the blessed one. And when you look at their life, you're not going to find that they're practicing sin. It's not to say that they're perfect. We talked about this morning in the book of Hebrews. These people of faith that we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, they weren't all perfect, but their lifestyle was that of righteous acts, of good deeds, of obedience. They strove to goodness. They wanted to do the will of God, and their lifestyle was not that of practicing sin, right? And you will find these people, they're going to be walking in the Torah. That word Torah is the word that means teachings of God, the teachings, the instructions of God. It's a godly lifestyle. They hold tightly to the testimonies of God. They seek him with all of their hearts. They love the Lord their God with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and with all of their mind. That's who these people are. These are the blessed ones that the psalmist is talking about. Now, the psalmist is giving more than a letter of the law kind of approach, isn't he? I mean, he's not just sitting there and laying out, "Well, keep these commandments and do whatever God tells you to do, and that's the bottom line. I don't care what you think about it, just do it." And, you know, there's a sense in which that's kind of true, isn't it? But the psalmist is letting us know that, hey, there's more to it. There's more to this. It's not just a set of rules that you have to follow, that if you keep these rules perfectly, that you're going to be righteous, but these are a way of life. This is how you should be. You need to allow the teachings of God to transform you, to love the Word, to love the commandments of God, to love the way of righteousness and bring them into your own life. It's more than that. It's a deep conviction, right? to do the will of God, and to be the people God wants us to be. It is motivated by our devotion and relationship with God. And the next statement is directed to God. So the psalmist is directing this to God. And he says, you, God, have ordained your precepts, right? You've ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. So here we have God commanding us to diligently keep his commandments, right? I mean, but you see, there's a sense in which these commandments are to be diligently kept. There's a sense in which these commandments are not just made of man. They didn't originate here on earth, but they are of God. They come from God. God has given these to us, and he expects us to listen and follow and be changed, to strive to do the will of God. Now, the psalmist redirects his attention again to himself in the next verse. Look at verse 5. He says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. And then in verse 6, he says, then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. Now, I like what the English Standard Version says in this passage. It reads this way in verse 6. It says, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. Right? This is an earnest. It's an earnest desire of the writer to be steadfast in his course of life, to have his eyes fixed on the Word of God, the commandments of God, to focus on those things. It's an all-in kind of attitude, isn't it? It's an all-in kind of attitude. It's a both hands on the plow with your eyes fixed ahead of you, and you're following the one who is leading you and guiding you into the ways of God. It's an all-in kind of an attitude. And that's how we need to approach Scripture, right? We need to approach Scripture not as if it's a suggestion or a half-hearted idea, but that it is a gift from God, that God has given this to us. And then when we read it, we need to read it with the understanding that we're all in. Whatever you say, whatever you're teaching me, I'm all in. I'm not halfway in and halfway out. I'm not in the world and in the Word. My eyes are fixed on God's teachings. My eyes are fixed on God's commandments. And I think we need to understand that what this means is it's not just memorizing Bible verses. Now, don't get me wrong, that's good. I think it's really good to memorize Bible verses. I'm not very good at that. That's always been a weakness. I guess everybody has that weakness, but I feel like that after I've memorized a Bible verse, I've forgotten it a couple of weeks later, I have a really hard time. So grateful for our Bibles, because I really need those. But it's not just memorizing Bible verses. And it's not just looking for short Bible verses to lift our spirits. You know, sometimes we just like to look at a certain verse that kind of makes us feel good for a while. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what the psalmist is saying when he's saying to fix his eyes on the commandments of God. But it is a total commitment to practice the word in everyday life. And to look at your own life and say, am I doing this? Right? Is this what I'm doing? Or am I not doing it? And if I'm not doing it, what do I need to change in my life to line up with the word of God? Remember what James said in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, prove yourselves. Remember, prove yourselves what? Doers. Doers of the word. And not just merely hearers who delude themselves. Now then again, it's not wrong to hear the word. It's not wrong to memorize scripture. But we have to go beyond that. We have to be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, James says he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So that's how James explains this. And it's really simple, right? It's like a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and he sees whatever he sees, the imperfections, the need to comb your hair, you know, that be just whatever needs to be done. You look at yourself, and then he says, this man just turns around and completely forgets, totally forgets. Nothing changes. Just goes about his life forgetting what he saw. And he said, if you're the kind of person that looks in the perfect law, as he will say, the word of liberty, if you look into God's commandments and you walk away and continue in your own life, you're like this man who looked into a mirror and turned around and just walked away. But he says, be doers of the word, not just hearers who delude themselves. In verse 25, he says, but one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. Now listen to this last part. He says, this man will be blessed in all that he does. That's the key, right? It's doing. It's not just hearing. It's not just reading. It's just not just memorizing Bible verses. It's not just looking for short Bible verses to lift our spirits. It is intentionally fixing our eyes on the commandments of God and being deliberate doers of the word of God so that it transforms us into the people of God. Look at verse 7. Sorry, let me skip past that one. Look at verse 7. He says, this is Psalm 119, verse 7. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Right? The more we learn of God through the word, the more we learn through life and experience, the more amazed we are, aren't we? The more amazed we are at the beautiful mind of God. How beautiful is the mind who gave us these commandments? How beautiful is the mind who has given us these teachings? We become so amazed. It doesn't always hit us right away, does it? It doesn't always register at first. Sometimes it takes time of life and living and experience to truly appreciate what God has gifted us in these teachings. And we are amazed at the surpassing love of our God. And the more amazed we are at his righteous judgment, we learn so much through life and experience, and then we open the book and we read it and we see God has spoken to that situation, or he has talked about that in some way, and that it's not new, right? I mean, we think everything's so new. We think it's all about us. We think it's only happened in our generation. We think, you know, this has never happened before. And then we read God's holy word and we see, oh, it's not new. God has already spoken to this situation. God has already communicated this word. And we are so amazed. We're so amazed at the beautiful mind of God. And then in verse 9, this is kind of another shift. He's talking about as if a young man is kind of pondering his life. You remember what it's like to be young and you think about life and you think, there's so much to it. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, and where am I supposed to be going? You know, what if I make a mistake? I mean, when you're young, when you're old, you think that too. But when you're young, you just don't know. You don't have all the life experience. And he's using this in verse 9 to say, how can a young man keep his way pure? In other words, how can a young man get a lifetime of knowledge and experience, right? I mean, how can a young man enter into the world and get a lifetime of experience? Because what often happens, people go into the world and they live by learning, just experience. They learn the hard way, right? That sometimes we say that they just learn the hard way. It's just difficult. But what if, right? I mean, what if you could enter into the world with all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom? Wisdom of the ancients, wisdom of the elders, wisdom of life, wisdom of God. What if you can enter into the world with all of this wisdom? How much better would life be for the young and inexperienced of the world? And so he's presenting it as a young person looking at life and wondering, how do I do this? And then he answers the question. He says, by keeping it according to your word. It's beautiful, isn't it? To be able to study something, to be able to learn something, to be able to receive wisdom from the Creator, to know what I'm supposed to do and what all the pitfalls are of life and the difficulties of life. Doesn't mean I'm going to avoid all of them, but I have that knowledge. I have that wisdom because I study God's word. And throughout every generation, every group has recognized, haven't they, that they need the elders, they need the older people of their culture to educate them of the ways of life. Every culture has recognized that, regardless of what group you are a part of. Every culture, every group has recognized that the wisdom of the elder is priceless. They've all recognized that. And God has recognized that too, hasn't he? He knows that. And he expected the older people of each generation, the wiser generation, to teach the younger generation the ways of God. Remember from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says that these words which I am commanding you today, God commanding to his people, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You see, the older, wiser generation has an obligation in God's world, in God's economy. They have an obligation to teach the younger generation the ways of the Lord. How can a young man know God's ways, God's wisdom? How can a young man know how to avoid the pitfalls of life? God's word, right? And the older generation has an obligation to teach the younger generation. But then again, the younger generation, folks, has an obligation, a responsibility to learn from the older. It goes both ways, doesn't it? The younger generation has a responsibility to learn from the older. There's a willingness to teach, and there's a willingness to learn. And then in verse 10, he says, to seek with all your heart, to seek his ways. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Remember what Jesus said? Seek first his what? His kingdom, his righteousness, his rule and his reign and his righteousness. We do this individually and we do this collectively, don't we? As a community of believers, as a community that belongs to Jesus, we do this individually and we do this collectively. And as we do it individually and collectively, we grow tighter together. We become knit together. And we grow closer together. We mature together as God's people. As we seek God with all of our heart. As we seek his ways with all of our heart. As we are committed to these things. Truly devoted to God's word. And then he says, I don't know where that slide went to. One second. I must have skipped it. Sorry. In verse 11, he says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. You know, if we want to live a life, if we really want to live a life that is pleasing to our God, if we want to live a life that is pleasing to our God, if we want to live a pure and upright life that is acceptable to our God, then what we need to do is we need to treasure his word in our heart, right? Treasure it in our heart. You see how this goes beyond just memorizing verses and reading occasionally and looking for encouraging scripture. Then again, it's not to say all those things are wrong, but it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's treasuring God's word in our heart. And yes, that involves bringing it in and memorizing it, but it also involves applying it to our lives and actually doing it. And then, that was actually the right slide. And then he says in verse 12 and 13, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth, right? All praise goes to God. All praise goes to God. He is the one that gets the glory. He is the one that gets the praise, isn't he? When God's people do good, when they live upright lives, when they care for the poor and the hurting. When God's people serve one another, when they love their neighbor as themselves, when they love one another, God gets the praise because God has taught them to be that kind of people. God always gets the praise. When God's people seem wiser than the people of the world, guess who gets the praise? God gets the praise because his people have treasured his word in their heart. And the writer expresses a desire to be taught by God. Teach me, right? And in return, what is he going to do? He's going to teach others. He's going to teach others the ways of God. Verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all of the riches. Remember the parables in Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom parables? Jesus talks about the kingdom itself, God's rule and God's reign. Right? The kingdom in verse 44 of chapter 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It says like a treasure. It's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And with joy over it, he goes and he sells everything that he has and he buys the field. And then the next parable that Jesus tells is about the pearl of great price. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. We should place greater value on the testimonies of God than all the riches, than all the possessions of life. Greater value on the testimonies of God than all the riches that the world has to offer. And then he says in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I shall not forget. I will not forget your word. I'll treasure it in my heart. I will apply it to my life. I will use this wisdom to the benefit of the kingdom of God. I will grow in stature. I will grow in knowledge. And I will teach others the ways of God, because that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be that kind of person. And so our challenge this week is to work on these spiritual habits. To work on these spiritual habits, especially this spiritual habit of reading and studying God's word. Developing better reading habits, developing better study habits, to fix our hearts on learning the words of God. To fix our hearts on learning the words of God, to read, right? To study, to think about, to seek God's word and his truths. To fix our eyes on his commandments and to fix our hearts on doing God's word. Doing God's word, walking in the teachings of the Lord. Applying it to our everyday lives, using the wisdom that we have gained to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father in Jesus, to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, to fix our hearts on teaching God's word, right? Teach our children. Isn't that what God wants us to do? To teach the generation that is coming up, to teach our children of God's ways and God's wisdom. To teach our families, to teach our neighbors, and to be taught. Isn't that true? Sometimes that's the hard part. Sometimes we love to be teachers. We just want to tell everybody about what we know. But we need to humble ourselves and be taught before we can teach. Be taught. Learn. Grow. Mature. And naturally, you will teach others the wisdom and the ways of God. And that is what God desires of us. Godly acts that are motivated by one's devotion and relationship with God. Let's commit ourselves to fixing our eyes on the ways and the teachings of Jehovah God. If there's anybody here this morning who needs to put on Jesus in baptism, become part of the family of God, the part of this community that's devoted to learning and teaching and being the people that God desires us to be. If you need to put on Jesus in baptism and you need to come forward and do that, this invitation is for you. Or if you are struggling in your walk and you desire prayers from the congregation, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.